Amen. I appreciate it so much. So the messages today at the extended care unit at Green Acres, they blessed my heart, and the music there and music here tonight. We appreciate all the different ones who help out there. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been looking at the New King James translation of the Bible, comparing it to the King James, and seeing the differences there. And we continue on. This is part 7 of this message. Probably be at least one more part. We may just stop it there. We could probably go on for months in the changes, but I think we'll probably stop it in a time or two more. And then we'll compile a list for you. Brother Barry is getting it on DVD, and but it'd be nice to have it in printed form as well, so you could use it to help your loved ones there. Second Corinthians chapter 10, and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight, and we thank you for the messages we've heard today, how they've blessed and stirred our hearts and encouraged our hearts. And Father, I pray now that the Holy Spirit would have his way tonight as we look in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. The Bible says, casting down what? Imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every what? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. What a tremendous verse. But the New King James has changed it. They said instead of casting down imaginations, they said casting down arguments. Casting down arguments. Now remember, I quote to you, their purpose of doing the New King James translation was to up-to-date accuracy with regard to words whose English meaning has changed. So they said they were doing the New King James translation to update English words whose meaning has changed. Now, has the word imagination changed to arguments? When is the last time you've imaginated with your wife? Oh, I mean argued. I don't think that's the same thing. How are the kids doing today, honey? Oh, fine, they're just sitting around imagining together. Imagining together? Arguing? Those two words don't mean the same thing. Casting down imaginations is not the same thing as casting down arguments. Not at all. So they were not fulfilling their stated purpose. They had another agenda here. The word imagination, according to Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, means the power of the mind by which it conceives and forms ideas. So, if you can sit down and imagine a wonderful new invention and somehow get it produced, you'll probably be rich. Whoever thought of the weed eater, you know, after someone invents something, don't you sometimes think, why didn't I think of that? I remember as a boy getting blisters using the old grass shears around the house, trying to cut that grass, and it wouldn't even be around the house once, and you know, I'd have blisters on my hand. And when I first saw a weed eater, I thought, why didn't I think of that? You know, just what a tremendous tool, help that thing has been. So imagination, it's someone, God giving us the ability to imagine and be creative. Imagination can be a wonderful thing or it can be a terrible thing. In another one of Merriam-Webster's dictionaries, the 11th collegiate one, they define it as imagination, the act or power of forming a mental image of something not present to the senses. Dreams. I was talking in my class today about color. We were talking, we just began to talk a little bit about music, and I said to them, I says, you know what, just the power of music. It's amazing that even though now we have pictures, and I was telling them, when I was a baby, all of my baby pictures are in black and white. And then a little later on, as I don't know what age I was, that they started being in color. And as I told my class, I'm not sure if that's because maybe my folks just couldn't afford color film or pictures at first. You know, it seems like when everything comes out at first, it's expensive. And then maybe we just get numb to the price. I mean, it's like the price right now. We went downtown and say, oh, gas is down. It's $2.92. We should be saying gas is still way up, you know, but we're saying, oh, it went down. It was 2.99. Wow, it's down to 2.92. So it's just kind of what we get conditioned to. But I was telling them, you know, I'm not sure if they hadn't invented color pictures yet when I was born, but they may have been out there, but me and my folks just couldn't afford it till later on. TVs used to be black and white and then color. Computer monitors at first were black and white or black and green, something like that. And then gradually they got to color and then full color. So when we think about the imagination and what man has done, what man has invented, and the power of forming mental images, and when you dream, you know, you can dream in full color. You can dream about being somewhere in detail that you've never been. It's just amazing how God has made the mind. And the imagination can be sanctified and set apart to God, or it can be the most vile thing there is. Now, that's the definition of imagination. The definition of argument, same dictionary, means a quarrel or disagreement. So when the Bible says here, casting down imaginations. Now, if you're going to change that to argument, that's a total different meaning. People shouldn't argue. But it's not the same word. I mean, the whole context here fits imagination, not argument. But so here's just another place they were not honest. Man has trouble with arguing. Children have trouble with arguing sometimes. But man's bigger argument or bigger trouble, get me on that kick now. Man's biggest problem is not his problem with arguing, even though that could be one of his problems, but it's his imagination. Notice in Genesis chapter 6. You know, when God looked down upon the earth in the time of Genesis 6, he did not say, oh my, I need to get down there. Man is just arguing, arguing, arguing continually. I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. I am sick and tired of listening to this arguing. I'm going to bring a flood upon the world. No, it's not what God said. Genesis 6, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every what? Imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Hold your place here in Genesis if you would, but would you turn back for just a moment to 2 Corinthians 10? 2 Corinthians 10. You know, we've talked much in this translation work about context, about what surrounds the word, the verses that surround it, the chapters that surround it. I want you to notice the context here of 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every what? Every thought. So verse 5, it talks about imaginations and thoughts. You go back there then to Genesis 6, 5. Imaginations, thoughts. Genesis 6, 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see, that's just the context, imagination and thoughts. And to change it to arguments. Notice also in Genesis chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11. Now, a little later on, God did not look down from heaven and say, oh my, here we go again. These people are down there arguing again. I don't know what I'm going to do with them. I've already sent a flood and destroyed everyone but Noah and his family. And look at the mess we're in now again. I look down and they're just arguing. I'm sick and tired of this arguing. I think I'm going to go down there and confound their languages so they can't argue anymore. No. Look at Genesis 11. Genesis 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Well, where were they getting this idea? In their imagination. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. No one had ever built a tower that reached all the way to heaven. So they were imagining it. They were thinking about it. They were picturing it in their minds. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have what? Imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Well, I don't know if two people can argue in different languages or not. I suppose they can go at it for a while until they finally get tired of not knowing what the other person is saying, you know. But that wasn't the problem. Arguing wasn't the problem. It was their imagination. Let's build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. We don't want to scatter abroad and replenish the earth. We want to all stay here. We want to make us a name. We can just imagine the tower reaching just out of sight. And you know, sometimes we may think, because of some of these historians talking about pyramids. Pyramids are quite an amazing thing. They're not sure right now how they would do some of those because the blocks are so huge and so heavy that they're not sure how they would move rocks that size, even with equipment today. They can't quite figure out how man did it back then. But just think about what these people were imagining in their minds, just what they wanted to do. And so God judged them for their imagination. Look in Genesis chapter 3. People may say, well, it's no big deal. You know, they changed imaginations to arguments. Well, people shouldn't argue. So, hey, you know, leave it. You know, they shouldn't argue. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan was, first of all, getting her to try to doubt God. Has God really said you can't eat of everything? Are you really sure that you're not supposed to eat of everything here? He tried to get her to doubt, and he's still doing that through many means, including Bible translations. But then he began to work on her imagination. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Eve, imagine what it would be like to be a god. Eve, imagine what it would be like to have personal knowledge of good and evil. Why, you would be so wise. You wouldn't just be quoting someone else, you know, like God. You would know yourself. That's working on the imagination. What would it be like to be such a person? And so she did begin to imagine, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Well, and that started the first marital trouble. Verse 7, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. It was sin that put the first wedge in that marriage, that perfect marriage. So Satan wants to get man away from thinking that imaginations are wrong. I couldn't tell you how many times I've either read or heard someone say, well, thinking the wrong thing is not sin. It's just if you do it. No, thinking the wrong thing is sin. Notice in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, we looked at this morning as well, but we'll look again because it is so important. Matthew chapters 5 through 7 are known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was focusing people down on, listen, don't just keep the letter of the law, keep the spirit of it. And that's exactly what we're looking at here in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. So Jesus was saying, listen, guys, maybe you've never committed this outward sin, but if you've thought it, you are committing adultery in your heart. Now, as you drive down the road in the evening and you see the blue glow on in a room, in a house, and tonight all over Greenville, and Rockford, and Cedar Springs, and Grand Rapids, and Big Rapids, and Sand Lake, and Belding, and Carson City, and Lakeview, and all over America and in the world, tonight, this sin will take place. Verse 28. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Man's imagination will sin against God. He will think things he ought not. There's not much on the television that is not geared toward lust. Notice with me in Isaiah 55. God holds us accountable for our thoughts, because wrong thoughts always precede wrong actions. The battle is won or lost in the mind. The battle is won or lost in the mind. You may say, but sometimes people just sin quickly. Yeah, you can also think quickly. Have you ever faced something where your life passed before you quickly, or many things did? It's amazing, and just a matter of seconds or split seconds, what can quickly go through your mind. Someone who sins quickly thought quickly. All right, Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. Okay, so a wicked person has a wrong way. Let the wicked forsake his way. And the unrighteous man his what? His thoughts. Well, the Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. And this verse says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So unrighteous or wrong thoughts make us consider us an unrighteous person. All unrighteousness is sin, so wrong thoughts are sin. And it says, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. No, as Christians, God holds us accountable for our thoughts. And so as we go back there to our original verse in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Listen, if someone thinks that their thoughts are their own, in other words, if they think, well, if someone thinks, well, hey, you know, I've got to have a little space of privacy. You know, my thoughts are my own. I've had people after doing the music series, I even had a preacher say that to me. Well, you know, everything you do can't be spiritual. And he gave some examples. Well, I know what the Bible says. Well, 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're not our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So, as we see the change, they changed casting down imaginations to casting down arguments. Now, let me just say this. You may do very well at casting down arguments. You may say, someone may challenge you, and you may say, nope, I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to argue. You may be very good at that. But here, God is telling us, listen, casting down imaginations. The word imagination hasn't changed to argument. The new King James translators were not honest when they changed this word. Let's go to another one, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. There, Satan wants us to think that our imaginations are our own property. He wants us to think it's all right to wander around in imagination land and dabbling in whatever we want to, but that is not okay, because that will lead to sin. In fact, it isn't that it just will lead to sin, it is sin, Isaiah 55. It makes us unrighteous to have wrong thoughts. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Here's another one. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath what? Translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He uses the word translated. The New King James says he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So it changes the word translated to conveyed. The New World Translation. We've also been comparing the Jehovah's Witness translation of the Bible with the New King James. On that last one, they didn't use the exact word, but they used a similar thought. But on this one here, they don't use this exact same word as the New King James once again, but I'll be talking more about that in just a second. But the New World Translation says this, he delivered us from the authority of the darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So the King James Bible says he's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The New King James says he's conveyed us into that kingdom. And the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that he has transferred us into that kingdom. Now, let's define the word convey. That's the word the New King James translators used. Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary. Convey means to bear from one place to another, to transfer or deliver. So you notice in the word convey, in the very definition, it uses the word transfer. Now let me give you the definition of transfer used by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Same dictionary. Means to convey from one place to another or situation to another. So in the word convey, they define it by using the word transfer. And in transfer, they define it by using the word convey. So it's the exact same thought. Now, but is that the same thought as translate? Take at work. Say you work in one department and you get transferred to another. Has there been any change that has taken place in you? Not necessarily at all. You can get transferred from one department to another. Brother Randy gets transferred from one job site to another. It doesn't make him any different. He may do the same thing, same exact thing, but you get transferred to another job site, transferred to another job. That doesn't mean there's any change at all has taken place in you at all. You can watch in a factory. At one time, I took a tour of the Orida plant when it was here, still working in Greenville. And I was just kind of amazed at watching the different conveyors work and how the products were taking through cookers and through other conveyors and bagged and weighed and all of that. And it was quite amazing to watch the whole system of conveyors. But the product wasn't changed. It's still potatoes. Everything was still potatoes. It might be a fried potato, but it's still a potato, right? Now, that's not the case with the word translated. Notice with me in Hebrews 11. When you translate something, you change it. If there's no change, then there's no translation. Hebrews 11 in verse 5. Can we just be transferred tonight? Can we just be transferred to heaven? Tonight, can we just be conveyed to heaven? Would such a thing be possible? Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was what? Translated. That he should not see death and was not found because God had what? Translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Three times in that verse, the word translated is used. It's a good thing, and I'll show you why. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. There's no way to be transferred directly to heaven without a change. There's no way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit what? The kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. Not just transferred to a different department, heaven. Not just conveyed. We don't just jump all of us jump on the huge heavenly conveyor system and all ride to heaven. It says we'll be changed. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's no way to go to heaven without a change. Without a change. And to just say transfer, you're taking away that whole idea of a change is needed, a definite change. When a word is translated, it is changed from one language to another. And in fact, if you are translating and you don't translate the word, it gets a different name, such as the word baptize. Baptize is not a translated word, it is a transliterated word. Comes from the Greek word baptizo. And so the King James translators transliterated that word, baptizo, to baptism. When you get baptized, you're not just taking a bath. You're not just being dipped. That was something special, and so they retained the very word and kept it special. We are baptized. They kept it that way. The word. But it's called transliteration. When you transliterate something, you take it sound for sound. Baptizo, baptize. Sounds the same, whether Greek or English. They just have a different ending. They say O on the end. Baptizo, we say baptize. But same thing, but that word was not translated. When you translate something, you bring it from one language to another. It undergoes a change. And then in that language, You get the proper meaning. So what we find is these new translations fit right in with a prevailing thought today, and that is no change. Do you realize, I mean, when my wife and I met, they brought a guy in to play his guitar. They said he had gotten saved. But to me, it sounded just like the nightclub. He had gotten saved, I guess, out of the nightclub. But it was like transferring him from the nightclub to the church. There was no change in his music. Do you realize all the people that claim to be saved and they claim to be transferred into the kingdom of God. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. You are? Well, what about this morning, what we talked about? Do you realize how many people are living in open sin? And you say, are you born again? Oh, yeah, I'm born again. I know the Lord. Why isn't there a change? You see, in these new translations that do things like this, it fits right in with their mode. You don't have to change. In fact, I received a news article this week, and there was a church out in Maine, and they had a week of evangelistic meetings, and they were sent out to say this to people. You know, I have something to share with you how to go to heaven. Would you agree to say this prayer so you're saved? And how did they word that exactly? They said to them, if you could do this without changing anything in your life, would you do it? That is not salvation. That is not repentance. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is not true salvation. That is a trying to transfer them something into something with no change, no salvation. And don't get me wrong, you know, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the next verse goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So it's feeding someone kind of a come on thing to say, hey, just say this prayer. It doesn't mean any change has to come in your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Notice with me in John 15. Oh, the church is so in love with the world. The church so much wants to please the world to get them in. They certainly are not pleasing God. John 15:18. John 15, verse 18. If the world, what? Hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would what? Love his own. Do you realize if the world, and we want people to come to God's house that are not saved, we want them to hear the gospel and we want them to be saved. But we don't want to falsely lead them on. We don't want to try to lure them in by false pretenses. I just read a news article this week that there was one of those naughty type of ladies that is in clubs and takes off things she shouldn't. And there's one of those that's supposedly a preacher out in California now. And she says those type of ladies don't have to change when they get saved. You don't have to change. Keep right on with your same line of work. Wow. Can you imagine such a thing? The Bible says here, verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I like Brother Steve's bottle of joy. He, at the extended care unit today, he had some medicine for those elderly people. Bottle of joy. And what a tremendous verse he brought out there about when you've fallen into persecution, to have joy. They rejoiced that they were found worthy to suffer persecution for Jesus' name. Too often, you know, we go around moping, you know. Oh, boy, you know. Everybody hates me, verse 19, you know. We feel like Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. No one listened to him. The only one we know that listened to him was Barak. He was his scribe, his personal scribe. He wrote down what Jeremiah had him write. And Jeremiah said, I will speak no more in his name. And Jeremiah thought, you know, why did I come forth from the womb? You know, all I get is persecution. Nobody likes me. Nobody likes to hear what I say. And I like both messages today there at the units, just the trials we face. And will we change when the pressure is put on? God is testing us. Will we change? That's the real test, isn't it? The real test. Will we change, you know, just to get a crowd? Oh, that's what we're facing today so much. And more changes will come. They will come. And by the way, one person said that her father was comparing these. And the quotes I'm giving you are out of the 1982 New King James. And I believe in 1984, it was revised. So the verses verbatim that I'm giving you, if you were to go out and buy a New King James translation right now, it might be different. And you know, that's the way it will go. It will continue, because that's part of the problem of accepting these changes, is because Thomas Nelson Bible publishers have not said of the New King James translation, this is it. This is the perfect translation. None of these Bible publishers will ever come to that point. You know why? Because they're going to continually do new ones, and make more money. And so once you open the door for these changes, more changes will come. More changes came in 1984, and maybe since then. I have not heard if there is an update since that time. So I'm just trying to show you here a few things. Well, Lord willing, we're going to hit this at least one more time. But the bottom line is they did not just update archaic words. In fact, I think I shared with you, I looked up of all the new translations that are out on the market that follow the critical text. All of them, remember we talked about Proverbs 25, 23, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. And as I looked, I compared all these different translations. And all of the translations based on the critical text, this new background text of Hebrew and Greek, all of them said the north wind brings rain. The New King James translators said and maintained that they were going on the majority text. They claim that they were basing their translation work on the same Hebrew and Greek behind the King James Bible. That is false. Because you look at the new translations that follow the new critical Hebrew and Greek, and the New King James has followed them. They're not honest. And so we're just trying to point those things out to you. Casting down imaginations. Not just arguments, but imaginations. Hollywood has a terrible time with imaginations. And Well, I trust this will be a blessing to you. As I mentioned, we'll try it at least one more time. We'll compile a whole list of these for you. And then the next time someone says, hey, I use the New King James Bible, you'll be able to show them just some of the changes. There are many. We could go at this for months, but there are many changes, and you can say here is why I must reject that translation, because they have changed and corrupted God's Word. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are pure, you are holy, and you are righteous, that you promise to preserve your Word as pure as the purest silver. And now, Lord, I pray that you would help us in this matter, as many Christians have not taken the time to study and to make comparisons and to see what has really been changed. And Lord, once again, we have seen the deceit. The New King James translators did not just update Old English words. They totally changed words and changed the meaning of the verse. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, how he loved us and gave his precious blood on that cross to cleanse us of all of our sins. We thank you that he died and was buried and rose again victorious from the grave the third day and sits on the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And Lord, help us to take out that pure gospel with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.